Well, good morning, Cross Creek Bible Church. Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 6. I have three questions for you. First, what comes to your mind when you hear the word counterculture? Hippies? Rebels? Punks? Surely all of those? One definition that I found for counterculture is as follows. A counterculture is a culture whose values and norms of behavior differ substantially of those of mainstream society. Well, certainly the norms of hippies and punks are different from our mainstream society, are they not? Okay, next question, though. How are the ways of Jesus countercultural to the world we live in? Well, there's plenty of ways, right? It almost seems like there's too many ways to even mention. Every day it seems that the divide between what the Bible teaches and what the world teaches seems to grow. Okay. Third question, my real question. How are the ways of Jesus countercultural, more specifically, to our American values? Being American is about possessing unalienable rights of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, so we're told. So then being American has become about defending our property and our possessions, about looking out for us. And if anyone stands in our way or tries to curtail our freedom, well, they're going to have to pay for it. Personal liberty has become a god to us. So what do you think? Are the ways of Jesus countercultural to that? Well, last week we started a section here in the Gospel of Luke that's sometimes known as the Sermon on the Plain. It's a lengthy teaching section in which Jesus lays out the values and norms of his kingdom, the kingdom of God. Now, this teaching that he gives, it would have struck the Jews who were listening as totally countercultural. He says, blessed are the poor, the hungry, the weeping. Woe to the rich, the full, and the laughing. Now, admittedly, this is confusing and challenging language, but Dan did a great job last week preaching on this and really introducing the values of those who follow Jesus and are in the kingdom of God. Okay, so this morning, we remain in the Sermon on the Plain, but we move to a new portion. And this continues to be challenging as well. It's all about loving our enemies. Jesus calls us to live so counter to our culture, and then when we think about specifically our American culture, that it almost seems impossible. It's so challenging, in fact, that the first point of my sermon is, we can't and don't live this. Cheery, isn't it? I mean, what a great way to start a sermon. You can't do it. But it gets better, I promise. You just got to stick with me. It is important, however, to first understand Jesus fully and then take a hard look at where we are at in relation to that teaching. So, with courage and anticipation that Jesus will work in and through us, let us dive into our passage. Read with me Luke chapter 6, verses 27 and 28. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. I mean, right off the bat, Jesus like ratchets up the intensity here with four quick statements, he defines the normative values of his kingdom. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless. Do not curse. Pray for those who mistreat you. Now we know that we should love our enemies. It's an oft-repeated phrase. But what's interesting about this is how active that we must be. So it's not enough, for example, to simply bite our tongue when someone is hateful. It's not enough to avoid getting in the way of our enemies. Now, by personality, some people avoid conflict. And then so, outwardly, they live relatively peaceful lives. But that's not enough, according to Jesus. Do good, he says. Be active. Be proactive, not passive. We must go out of our way in order to do good to others. But Jesus goes on to say that we should bless those that curse us. So think about your workplace. Do you have a manager or boss that constantly belittles you? It's easy in those kind of situations to possess a backlog of quips that will cut or embarrass or get back at your boss. We're loaded with these kinds of counterattacks from hours of fantasizing about how to take them down. But have we considered how to bless them? Do we even know what would truly encourage that boss? Have we let our minds wander over how we could speak words of grace to them? Jesus says, bless, do not curse. But he also says, pray for those who mistreat or abuse you. The point in all of this here is to avoid retaliation against those that mistreat us. And just a quick word about mistreatment and abuse. Retaliation and protecting ourselves are two different things. There are times when someone may abuse us, and we need to get away and to get help, especially in close personal relationships, such as the marriage relationship or in the parent-child relationship. Abuse is an evil thing that needs to be stopped, but it's not our job to retaliate. It's not our job to enact justice. It's our job, according to Jesus, to pray. So, to be clear, Jesus is probably referring to not about abuse in marriages, but rather actually those that would attack us for our spiritual beliefs, referring to verse 22, where he talks about persecution. So the point here is not to engage in retaliation. Instead, we should pray. And this is where Jesus' kingdom values are so countercultural to our own. Our culture would tell us to attack those that attack us. If someone disrespects my beliefs, well, then I have the right to get back, to get even, or even get ahead. And if that doesn't work, we'll just cancel it. Let's keep reading here. Verses 29 through 31. To the one who strikes you on the cheek, offer the other also. And from the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who begs from you. From the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. And as you wish that others do to you, do so to them. Now, as if the intensity could not even get higher, Jesus just continues to ratchet it up. He talks about getting hit in the face, having our possessions taken from us. But it's not just the intensity of what happens to us, but rather what we must do in response. So what are we to do when we're hit in the cheek, which is a sign of disrespect and punishment? We are to offer the other one as well. It would be one thing to remain silent, but that's not what Jesus is commanding. He doesn't say, bite your tongue. He says, offer the other cheek. Take, for example, how Jesus calls us to give to the one who begs. Now, admittedly, this is less intense than getting hit in the face, of course, right? But just as it takes self-denial not to strike back, but to offer the other cheek, it also takes self-denial to truly give without prejudice to the one who begs. Giving proactive, giving without prejudice. Okay. So he keeps going on. Like, we're just going to try to work through this passage relatively quickly because there's just so much here. Okay, he goes on to talk about those who would take from us. The point here is he is referring to thievery, to robbery. And his point is that we should refuse to seek revenge. I can't tell you the amount of people, Christians even, that have bragged to me about what they would do if someone broke into their home. Some people told me that they would brandish a weapon to scare them off. Others would even go as far to say that they would fire a warning shot into the air to scare them away. Still others, shockingly, have bragged to me about possessing the right to kill anyone that broke into their home. To the one who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic. To the one who takes away your goods, do not demand them back. If someone takes your stuff, Jesus says, give them more. Give more. Give. That's active. It's not passive. He says, kill them with your kindness, not with your weapons. I like how one commentator wrote about this passage here. This is what he said, quote, "The point is that love involves not defending one's rights and accepting wrongs committed against one by being willing to forgive, all with the additional proviso that one is willing to turn around a second time and still offer help, even if that means being abused yet again." End quote. And so Jesus, he caps off his section here with the golden rule: a love without conditions. A love that sees and respects the other's feelings and preferences and their situation. Now, the golden rule, it is not, well, I wouldn't care, so they shouldn't either, right? The golden rule is not, well, that's not offensive to me, so, well, they shouldn't be offended by it. But rather, the golden rule is, I see them. I see their situation. And if I were them, I would want to be treated like fill in the blank. It's proactive. It's not passive. The next several verses here, verses 32 through 35, they act as one unit together. And it's all about reward. So if you could read with me Luke chapter 6, 32 through 35. "If you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love you, love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great." Just yesterday, I was home with the boys while Anna was at the women's conference, rather. And one of my boys, he proudly comes up to show me something. I don't even remember what it was at this point, something that he could do to, you know, show off as little boys like to do. His brother was there with me as well, and so his brother made some sort of quip, you know, some snide remark at his brother, his normal kid stuff. So I told him that he needs to be encouraging. And so I went on to say that we should be encouraging so that when we are showing others something, they will want to encourage us as well, right? Encourage so that you will be encouraged. I've said that kind of thing a million times before. And if you spent 5 minutes with the child, you have said that same thing a million times before as well. But this time, as soon as it came out of my mouth, as I'm thinking about this sermon, I realized what I just did. I told him, encourage so that you would be encouraged. Love so that you will be loved. And so, of course, I had to confess and repent right there and say, hey, actually, I'm totally wrong here. I'm so sorry. Actually, you love for the sake of love. You don't love to get love back. I use this simple example to really illustrate how ingrained this is in our thinking. What we do in order to benefit ourselves. For example, we might at work become friendly with people in power or the people with influence so that we get the benefit of their favor. Or in our neighborhood, we clean up our blackberry bushes that are inching over to our neighbor's yard so that he will finally do something about that tree that's ruining our fence. Or in broken relationships, we cut down and accuse out of a self-justified pleasure of their pain. Our pleasure, their pain. Or in unhealthy relationships where we might manipulate. We give a little, we say a little, we maybe even serve a little, all for the purpose of a little satisfaction out of exercising our control over them. It's all about reward. Doing something for my benefit. Remember, this section, it is about reward. And Jesus says, we're not to treat others in the way that we do in order for our benefit. Instead, we are to love for their benefit. And so, we proactively love people that will never love us back. They can't. Like our enemies. Or like the poor. Or like the ones that keep hurting us. And when we do that, we do have a reward. We get a reward, but not a reward from those people that we are loving. Our reward comes from God. That reward comes from God in this life and the life to come. Our reward is His pleasure. Yes, our reward is His pleasure, and that is insanely valuable. Now, we understand this concept, but only in other parts of your life. I want to give you an analogy. So take, for example, a healthy husband and wife marriage relationship. A husband will serve and do hard things for his wife. He will build in labor and lift, especially if she's watching, all for the joy and pleasure of his wife. Somehow, I get stronger when Anna looks at me. It's amazing how I can do more. Likewise, the wife. What will she do? She might style her hair a certain way, put on nice clothes, cook a favorite meal, all for the joy and pleasure of her husband. This is what happens in normal, healthy marriage relationships, not in dysfunctional ones where each person lives with transactional manners. Healthy. See, there's no greater joy than having the joy of another. Likewise with God. When we selflessly love, we receive a reward of God's joy, His pleasure in us. Okay, wow. 27 to 35. That's a lot. I mean, I tried to go through it relatively quick and not spend too much time on it because there's one point that I'm trying to make. We have all failed to live this out. We prefer retaliation rather than love. Depending on our temperament, we may prefer indifference, right? Staying out of the way rather than having a proactive love. Whether we retaliate or we avoid conflict, we are about benefiting ourselves rather than loving the other. So in other words, what I'm trying to say is, we can't and don't live this. Point number one, you can't do it. You don't. I don't. But the good news is, He can and did. Read with me verse 36. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Wait, what? Wait, we are supposed to be merciful? I mean, so merciful that it compares with God the Father? And you're saying that's good news? That sounds demoralizing. I mean, I can just imagine what you're thinking. I can just hear it right now. Okay, I get it, right? I fail at this. I can't do this. Pastor, why do you keep saying that this is good news? Well, there is a gospel nugget here. Don't miss it. See it. Yes, there's a command to be merciful, but there's also a promise. God is merciful. God is merciful. Amen? He is merciful to the sinner. He's merciful to the weighed down and the weary, to the ones who continue to fail. God is merciful. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He has loved us, even while we were dead, made us alive together with Christ. I mean, don't miss the beauty of verse 36 and what it means. Though you sin, though you have failed at loving others well, though you have walked in the ways of our American culture away from the ways of Jesus, His mercy far surpasses our sins. Christ was sent on a mercy mission. God was so merciful that He became a baby. He grew up in this world, slowly, just like you and me. And just like you and me, He experienced what the world has to offer. He too was hurt. He too was disappointed. He too experienced loss. But He did it all for a purpose. He did it with a laser focus. He was locked in on the cross. You see, Jesus is so merciful that He took our place on that cross. His mercy propelled Him to give up His life as a substitute for ours. Instead of us having to pay the painful price of our failings, He did. He did it. He willingly took our place. And not just for our sins, but the sins of the whole world, so that if they would come to Him in repentance, they too would receive forgiveness. I can't help but mention a song here that we often sing at Cross Creek. The song is "Mercy Is More." It just beautifully captures how great our sinful ways are, and how much greater His mercy is. Here's a selection of the song. What patience would wait as we constantly roam? What Father so tender is calling us home? He welcomes the weakest, the vilest, the poor. Our sins, they are many. His mercy is more. What riches of kindness He lavished on us. His blood was the payment. His life was the cost. We stood beneath a debt we could never afford. Our sins, they are many, but His mercy is more. Amen. What's so astounding about God's love and mercy is how it stands out in comparison with our love. How do we so often love and serve others? By looking out for number one. By doing whatever it takes to make sure that we are taken care of. It's transactional. We make sure to tip the scale in our favor. We love for our benefit. And where we love for our benefit, Christ loves not for His benefit, but ours. I mean, just consider the following two verses that I'm going to read here. If you're a note taker, jot down the reference for later. These are keepers. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21. Christ also suffered for you. You see, it's so simple. His suffering on the cross was for us. It benefited us, not Him. He receives death. What do we get? forgiveness. Christ suffered for you. Consider Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Again, there it is. For our benefit. The greatest act of love, giving your life for another human being, can only be, truly be done when it's for the benefit of the other. No one goes to that extent unless it's out of love. You do not die for a person unless you love them. Christ did that. Christ did that. It was selfless. It was for you. It was for me. It's for our benefit. Point one, we can't and don't live this. Point two, he can and did live this. Point three, therefore, we can and must live this. Read with me verse 35 and 36 once again. But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and the evil. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Verses 35 and 36 are all about identity and action. Identity, who you are. Action, what you do. Actions always come out of identity. Who you are, in other words, informs what you do. Our world, however, would tell us that you fake it until you make it. Act like a success, and then eventually you'll become a success. Problem is, it never works. It just doesn't work that way. Don't believe me? Fine. I dare you. Act like a police officer. Dress up in a uniform. Start pulling people over and handing out tickets. Will the county appreciate you? Will they give you a shiny new badge and swear you in as an officer all because you pretended to be one? No. You're going to jail. That's it. Identity first, then actions come out of it. Never the other way around. Identity, who you are. Verse 36. What's God's identity? He's a father. He's a father who has a son. Jesus Christ. But he isn't just a father. He's a loving and merciful father. And so he does the unthinkable. I mean, he already has a son, but he makes us, ungrateful and evil sinners, by his mercy alone, he makes us his children as well. You see, he gives us a new identity. He is a loving father. And we are his beloved children. As he is, so we become. And as he does, so we must. I mean, just a moment ago, I quoted two verses to you. Remember, one from 1 Peter, the other from Ephesians chapter 5. But I confess something to you. I only quoted a small bit of them to you. Listen to the rest. 1 Peter 2:21. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you. It's for your benefit. Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow his steps. Christ loved to the uttermost for our benefit so that we must follow in his footsteps. As he does, so we must. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, the fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. We are God's beloved children, and as children, we are to imitate him. and walk in love as he walks in love. As he is, so we become. As he does, so we must. But also, as we do, so we display. Check it out, verse 35. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the ungrateful and evil. Okay, now, it appears as though this verse is saying, if you love others, you do good, you lend without expecting a return, if, then you become a child of God. Love, first, then a child. First action, then identity. That's how it appears. However, that's not how that phrase, you will be, is actually functioning here. The phrase functions more as, you will display. As in, if you love, you will display yourselves to be a child of God. So in other words, our actions reveal our parentage. What do your actions reveal about your father? As we love like God, we display. We display not only who we are, but we display who he is. As we love, others see we are children of a loving God. In some ways, our text this morning is quite simple. Jesus calls us to love our enemies as he has loved his enemies. And so I had 3 points this morning. Point one, we can't and don't. Point two, he can and does. Point three, therefore, we can and must. If I were to leave you with one thing this morning, I would say this. Walk away remembering Jesus. When he was cursed on the cross, he blessed and did not curse back. When he was mistreated on the cross, he did not fight back. He prayed for his abusers. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus completely fulfills this passage. He is the ultimate model of what selfless love looks like. Where we love others for our benefit, he loves in our place, sacrificing himself for our benefit. Where we attempt to punish those that hurt us, even while, quote, doing reconciliation, we try to punish others. He took the punishment for us. We receive a forever forgiveness. And that is good news. I mean, really good news, because each and every single one of us fail to love as he loved. And so as you fail, when you fail, when you retaliate and you manipulate for your benefit, when you harbor anger against another person, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He's there, ready to plead our case before the Father. He will always do it. You could put it in the bank. 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. So friends, remember Jesus' model and look to him for forgiveness. When we do that, we will have the ability, the strength, the freedom to selflessly love others. We will be countercultural. We will look different than this world, not only by what we say we believe, but by how we act. We will show others that we are children, children of a loving God. They will see it. And by seeing us, they just might see Jesus Christ, the perfect Son. So friends, remember Jesus, and look to Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it is in your grace and mercy that we can even stand here and praise you. And so we thank you. We thank you for that mercy that gave us Jesus Christ. We thank you for his love that died on the cross, that forgave us of our sins. I pray that you would press these words deep into our hearts this week, Lord. Make us people full of joy of your pleasure when we love. May we experience that. May you motivate us with joy and love. May we look to you when we fail. Oh, we thank you so much that we have a good and gracious Savior that we can fall back on. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.